This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Matthew, the second chapter, 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled, because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Here in this reading from Matthew, the word of the Lord. This is going to be a bit of a stretch, I'll tell you ahead of time. But I'd like you to exercise your creativity a little and imagine that it is about the year 85 CE, or what we used to call AD. We are in Antioch, Syria. More than that, I want you to imagine that you are a cradle Jew, born into a family of Jews as far back as anyone can remember, a proud son or daughter of Abraham. Finally, I want you to imagine that you have heard the stories of what happened in Judea more than half a century now in the past, when Jerusalem was still one of the wonders of the world, before the temple was burned to the ground and desecrated by a Roman soldier urinating in the Holy of Holies, before the entire city had become a wasteland. And these stories you have heard haunt you. Although you are a practicing Jew, you have long been attracted to a group of people who similarly find themselves irresistibly drawn to the few accounts that exist of the life of this Galilean named Jesus, who you are convinced is the long-awaited Messiah promised to the Jews. Your little group in Antioch calls itself an ecclesia, a church. There is so very little material from that time. There are oral accounts, of course, a collection of sayings by Jesus, and a single written account, which your ecclesia calls a gospel. Despite how little material there is, you and your ecclesia are convinced that the Messiah has come and that the world is so sunk in its sins that it didn't notice. Imagine that. Imagine that. God's anointed, the long-promised Messiah, has come and nobody noticed. Except your ecclesia, your church, and a few others scattered thinly about. The stories of this Jesus will not let you go. They nag at you during the night. During the day. They bother you at night. It was all so long ago, but something which happened then remains disturbing now. How can it be that the world continues in its way after the coming of the Messiah as if he had not come at all? The something that happened then, which bothers your ecclesia now, is urging, really demanding, that it be set down in writing so that it doesn't become corrupted in the retelling. But what to write? How would you put into words the incessant, irresistible force that fills your life? How would you get across to friends and family the impact of this story, the importance of what happened so long ago now? How do you convince the world that God's anointed promise to the Jews has come? If you just tell the simple story that there was a man named Jesus who grew up in Nazareth in the Galilee and taught a new revolutionary interpretation of our relationship to Hashem, Jews generally do not name God, that's Hebrew for the name, then, though blameless, was killed by the Romans, who will listen to that? The number of people that the Romans have killed outnumbers the grains of sand in the desert. What if you tell them that he was raised from the dead 3 days later? Who will believe that? Dead is dead. Exceptional claims require exceptional proof. And all you have is this incessant, nagging certainty within yourself that the entire world has changed. What you must tell, what you and the others in your church are impelled to tell, is larger than just the bare bones of the story. It's larger than the particulars of place and time. It is the revelation that the scriptures, the law and the prophets, have been fulfilled in this one man. How can you and your church show this to those who wish to hear? One of your ecclesia, a man we'll call Matthew for simplicity's sake, has said that he is called to write an account of all the ecclesia knows about the Messiah, and he is calling on the ecclesia to bring to him what they know individually so that he can weigh it and make of this account the fullness of the coming of the Messiah. We may be a poor community, but we shall undertake this task with the strength that God gives us. We will carry the story beyond our ecclesia to all who will listen. We will bring the fullness of Scripture to bear. We will show that all of God's creation, the law and the prophets, foresaw this man's coming. After the world reads our account, there can be no doubt that the Son of David has come and that the Son of Man will come to judge in his glory. Whew. We said last Sunday that the church exists to tell the story, But the story we tell is so very difficult for contemporary ears to hear. To embrace the story, we ask contemporary people to abandon much of their certainties about how the world works. The glue that sticks them to their idea of reality, you might say, and asking them to give that up makes everyone very uncomfortable. When we put heaven and hell at the end of the story, it's as if we had said to them, "You must believe that Duke has the superior coaching staff, or you'll go to hell." Most rational people won't do that. This is precisely the point of collision between two great human characteristics: the need to believe in a rational universe and the undeniable call of something beyond rationality, which whispers to us that the world in which we live, like the story we tell, has more to it than would appear. Most scholars agree that the anonymous author who wrote the account we call the Gospel of Matthew had four primary sources. He had the Gospel we call Mark. He had a collection of sayings of Jesus that's now lost, but is called by scholars Q or Cavella. He had oral material unique to his ecclesia, and he had a Greek translation of the Bible called the Septuagint. From these materials, he constructed his gospel, perhaps between 80 and 90 of the Common Era. If Jesus was born during the reign of Herod, who died in 4 B.C., Jesus was born nearly a century before the writing of this gospel. In between the birth and the writing, the Jews rose up against Rome in what history records as one of the worst ideas ever. Rome flattened the place, burnt the temple to the ground, scattering the Jews. The Jews did not come together in Judea again until 1948. When Rome scatters a people, they stay scattered. Through the resulting chaos, the story of Jesus somehow survived. That in itself, church, is a major miracle. If you look at the TV news and see what happens when a powerful force invades a less powerful force, for a story to persist through that is unbelievable. And yet it did. Now, you and I want to live in a predictable, deterministic world ruled by clear cause and effect, a world in which unpredictable things just don't happen. But the truth is, that is exactly the sort of world we do not live in. We just choose mostly to not think about the unpredictable, improbable things that happen. Has the idea to call on an old friend never come to you out of the blue? Have you acted upon it only to find the friend was suffering and needed someone to talk to? What did you call that? Coincidence? The story which we are to tell is that sort of a story. The Hebrew scriptures speak of the coming of the Messiah. Our rational selves imagine the Messiah to be a military leader or a kingly leader or a priestly figure, not a poor baby born in some remote part of Palestine. Yet there he is. The coincidence that so much of our lives are filled with these sorts of coincidence speaks to us of an underlying something beyond a mechanistic and deterministic approach to life. It speaks to us of the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect. Now, I know that I promised you there'd be no math, but hear me out for a minute while I tell you one of the most remarkable discoveries of the 20th century that you never heard of. In 1961, an American meteorologist and mathematician named Edward Lorentz was running simulations of weather systems on a primitive computer. To cut a corner, he manually entered 0.506 as the starting point instead of the correct value of 0.506127. In other words, he rounded it to the nearest 10,000th. To his very great surprise, he got an entirely different weather scenario than the one he was expecting. Now, you and I would say the computer made a mistake. He didn't. We might see it as a coincidence, but he didn't. Eventually, he formulated the idea that the world we live in is very, very sensitive to initial conditions. In some way, we could never trace. The flap of a butterfly's wing in the Amazon can cause a tornado in Kansas. Now, you might choose to disagree with Edward Lorenz, but that's just you being stubborn. Lorenz's work is the foundation of a branch of mathematics called the chaos theory. Chaos theory recognizes that tiny, tiny changes in the starting conditions can bring about large, unpredictable results in the real world. Even so small a change as the birth of a baby in rural Galilee can change the entire world. The community to which Matthew was speaking, the one that we are speaking to, believes that dead is dead and butterflies in the Amazon have nothing to do with tornadoes in Kansas. The community of believers replies that the world is a creation of an unknowable, unnameable God who revealed himself in this Jesus, born in Galilee when Jerusalem was still one of the wonders of the world, before the temple was burned to the ground and desecrated, before the entire city was made a wasteland. Community of believers replies that God has created all we know motivated by love of us and a wish that we live lives reflecting his love for us. You may disagree. That's what we tell the non-believers. You may disagree. But that's just you being stubborn. The story Matthew tells, as we noted last Sunday, is different from the story told by Luke. The story is greater than the difference in the details. Matthew's telling shows us that God acts through a tiny change in initial conditions, the birth of a vulnerable baby who actually could have been killed by Herod. Matthew shows us that Joseph's attention to a dream, the most ephemeral of all things, protected the babe. Matthew tells us that what we see as coincidence is really the revelation of coincidence, incidents which do not seem to be connected, but which reflect God's hand if we will but look. Now, the point I want you to take from the butterfly effect isn't the mathematics, which would knot a rabbi's beard, but the certainty that even very tiny acts of kindness or cruelty can change the world in ways you cannot possibly predict. There is simply no way for you to predict when you took Christmas to a homeless person, when you delivered food or clothing to the neighborhood, how you changed the world, even by so small an act. There is simply no way for you to predict when you speak critically of another, blaming them for their own suffering and declining your aid, how you changed the world for the worse. How you flap your butterfly wings can bring about gladness or suffering far beyond your intentions. If you act from anger or a sense of your own entitlement, you change the initial conditions and you cannot predict the fruit of your anger. If you act always from compassion with goodwill toward men, the same may be said. Go forth from here, church, telling the story Go forth from here, church, changing the initial conditions of the world wherever you find them, so as to ready the world for the return of the Son of God. There can be peace on earth. All that is required from us is goodwill toward men. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Each of you has wings. You can't see them, but you have. And those wings are moved every time you speak, every time you act. And the fruit of your wings, the beating of your wings, cannot be predicted. St. James, the brother of our Lord, says the tongue is the most difficult thing to harness, and he is right. Keep it in mind when you speak, that everything you say must be heard by the world as the word of God. Until we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day and forevermore. And God's church said,
Amen.